I was thinking about 2020. Can you believe that we're just a few weeks away from being halfway through this year? Some of you may be cheering because you'd love to be past this year. It has been, as the picture indicates, a real roller coaster ride. I mean, think about this. Think of all that has happened, particularly in the last 3 months, but that has happened over the course of this year so far. We started out the year in January and February, and the stock market was at an all-time high. People were excited about the economy, and certainly it looked like everything was rosy and only going to get better. And then along came a thing called the coronavirus, and everything changed. And then suddenly the stock market that was at an all-time high took a nosedive, just like a roller coaster, going down something like 25%. And for those of us who are at a point where we have a lot of money invested for our retirement, it was a scary thing to watch 25% of our savings just disappear like that. And along with the stock market, it was merely reflecting the uncertainties of the job market. And all of a sudden, many of us found ourselves wondering, is my job secure? In fact, some of you may have found out that your job isn't secure, wasn't secure. And all of a sudden, our security was very insecure. In this roller coaster year, we have learned a whole new vocabulary, words that we did not know back 6 months ago, 5 months ago, are now part of our vocabulary. Words like coronavirus, COVID-19, abbreviations, PPP, PPE. I didn't know those, but now I know what they are and what they're about. It's amazing how we have learned and what we have learned in these months. Social distancing. Lots of things that we didn't think about are now part of our everyday life. It has been a roller coaster ride with many downs and some ups in the process, but it seems like it's been down in a lot of curves. And now in recent days, we not only have had the virus, we've had race riots. It has just been a crazy ride. But in all of that, it occurred to me that as I'm between Bible book series, I wanted to take this message to reflect a little bit on what we've been learning together. To be honest, these are things I have been learning, but I'm hoping that some of you have found some of the same things true. And if there are other things that God has been teaching you, my hope is that this morning as we talk about things, that this will cause you to reflect on what you can learn and what you have been learning and what God is teaching you in the midst of this pandemic. This last week, our son Kerry in Minnesota decided to have LASIK surgery. He actually decided it some months ago, but it got put off because of the virus, and he was able to reschedule it and had it done this week. And as you know, if you're familiar with LASIK surgery, it is a pretty phenomenal surgery that can take people who have worn glasses all their lives and give them normal vision. And Kerry had that done this week. And he said that after the surgery, which didn't take all that long, he was able to see normally 20/20. As I thought about that, I thought, what a picture, what an image for this year. This year that has seemed anything but normal. We talk about a whole new normal. And yet 2020 is the word that the doctors, at least the eye doctors, use for normal vision. And so it seemed like it was an interesting time to think about 2020, to ask, what is the new normal? What is God doing? What can we learn about Jesus? So this morning, I want us to have kind of a spiritual eye exam to see how we can see Jesus more clearly through all that has been taking place in these days and in this year. And to do that, I want to share with you four lessons that God has been teaching me. As Ken said at the outset, there is an awful lot in the Bible that is just reminder. And in many ways, everything I'm going to share with you today is simply a reminder from the Bible. There are things God has been reminding me of that I think are important. And I hope they'll be important and meaningful and helpful to you as you reflect on them. But more importantly than what I've been learning, I'm hoping that this message will cause you to reflect and for you to think about what does God want you to learn in the midst of all this. So the first lesson that I have learned is the importance of making the most of each day. Now, I say that because as you think about what has transpired in the course of this pandemic, we have realized that all of a sudden, life is very, very uncertain. I found myself reflecting on this in part because of what has happened in our lives. As most of you know, Sue and I were supposed to be taking a sabbatical during the summer months, and all of that got put on hold because of the virus. Our lives changed dramatically. In fact, just this week, I woke up and I checked my calendar, and I don't know about you guys, but I find that because of the nature of working at home all the time, I don't always keep up with my calendar as well as I should. So I opened my phone, looked at my calendar, and I realized that at 1 p.m. that afternoon, I had an appointment. And I thought, I don't know who I have an appointment with. And then I looked down on my phone and I realized I had an appointment in Dallas, Texas. It was an appointment that I'd set up as part of our sabbatical. Now, fortunately for me, I realized because we canceled our plans over a month ago, I realized that I needed to cancel all the different things I had planned. And I had emailed Hal, the person I was supposed to meet with, but I never heard back from him. So as I'm looking at my calendar, I'm thinking, I don't know if he ever got my email. I don't know if he knows I'm not going to be there. And so I sent him a frantic email, and it turned out he had gotten it and everything was fine. But it just made me aware how drastically things had changed. I had thought I was going to be at an appointment in Dallas, and I was in my bedroom in Tarrytown, realizing that wasn't going to happen. But that's the way this year has been, and it's the way life is. And one of the passages of scripture that speaks to that is found in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Let me just read this to you because it talks about the uncertainty of life. It says this, "Listen now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and we will do this or that. As it is, you boast and you brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it sins." Now, what is significant about this this verse and this passage is in the midst of the pandemic, haven't you seen how uncertain life is? I mean, we were talking a small group on Friday, a parenting group that we have, about our plans for the summer. And almost every one of us found ourselves saying, I don't know what our plans are for the summer. Everything's a little bit up for grabs. Even those of us who have come up with some new plans aren't sure if those plans are going to work because everything is just so nebulous. And in many ways, this is an important lesson for us to learn, because we tend to assume that we can make our plans and we can be in control of our future. And if anything, we should learn in this pandemic that that control is just an illusion. I mean, we don't know what'll happen tomorrow. You found that out firsthand when all of a sudden you thought you're going to be going to school next week and your school was closed. You thought you're going to go to your job next week and you were told you had to work from home. You thought you had a job and all of a sudden you don't have a job. You thought you were healthy and you discovered that you'd contracted a virus. Or you thought a family member was healthy and you discovered that they passed away. I mean, this year has been a year where things didn't happen the way that we thought they were going to happen. But that's a lesson we better learn. I mean, if we don't learn it this year, when are we going to learn it? We make our plans and we think, oh, that's going to happen. I'm sure of that. And so often it does, that we fail to realize that life is uncertain. And sometimes because of our plans, we find ourselves thinking like little orphan Annie, we'll get to it tomorrow. You know, I can be so sure of what's happening today that I'll just plan to do something tomorrow. And I'm discovering in my life that too often I don't make the most of today because I think I have tomorrow in the bag. And when I recognize how uncertain tomorrow is, it causes me to make the most of today. That's why I think James says in that passage, if you know the good that you ought to do and you don't do it, that's sin. It's not that God is out to make us feel guilty for frittering time. It's that oftentimes time that we fritter away, we can never get that back. And we sometimes don't have the time to do the things we really need to do. So I found myself thinking about this as an important lesson for me that may be an important lesson for you, to recognize the uncertainty of life, to see life as a vapor, like a puff of smoke gets blown away in the wind. This is what we have. All that we have is today to do what God wants us to do. So we need to make the most of this day. So that was the first lesson that I found myself thinking about again and again in the uncertainty of these days. Every time something I would plan would be changed, I would think, well, that's probably important for me to remember. And I suspect it's important for you as well. A second lesson that I have found myself thinking about is, I'm going to put it negatively here in this slide, but I will try to state it more positively later on. But that is, be careful what you pray for. Now, I say that because, again, this kind of relates. While I wasn't really trying to relate all these different lessons, I realized that they do connect in many ways. And I think sometimes when I think I'm in control of life, then I also think that by my prayers, I can tell God what to do. And I pray to God and I tell him how he should run his universe. And I expect him to get on my agenda and help me get that thing accomplished. And if anything, this pandemic has made me aware that's not how God works. Last week, I asked Doug, as he opened up our service, to read from Habakkuk chapter 1. And I'd like to reread the verses that Doug read, because these verses, they're very encouraging verses. But this prayer that Habakkuk prays, a prayer that I think most of us can relate to, is a prayer that was not answered the way Habakkuk expected. Let me just remind you of the prayer. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in righteous, the righteous, so that justice is perverted. I mean, what a prayer for today. What's interesting, and I know God honors that prayer. In fact, if you read the whole book of Habakkuk, you discover that the prophet realizes that. But what was interesting is in that first prayer, the way God answered that prayer was not at all how Habakkuk expected he would do so. If you read the rest of chapter 1 of Habakkuk, you'll discover that the way that God answered Habakkuk's prayer, with all of the injustice and the perversion that was going on in perversion of justice in Israel, was God said, okay, I hear you, Habakkuk. I'm going to send the Babylonians. The Babylonians, who were a wicked, evil empire, far more wicked than the Israelites. And yet God sent them, and he said, Habakkuk, they're going to come and they're going to judge the Israelites. They're going to judge your nation. Be careful what you pray for, Habakkuk. Because you see, God is not in our back pocket. Contrary to what many people think, God is not an American. Contrary to what many people think, God is not a Democrat. Contrary to what many people think, God is not a Republican. It is we in our nationality, we in our politics, we in our views that need to surrender our understanding to God's understanding. We need to surrender our will to his will. That's why Jesus in his prayer, the model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, begins by saying, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. But that, as much as we know that is how Jesus tells us to pray, I tend to come and tell God how I want him to run his universe, how I think things should be done. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray what is on your heart, but as we pray, we need to realize it is God who is the sovereign Lord. It is we who are lining ourselves up with him. And when we get that reversed, we're in for a shocking disappointment. Now, that was true with Habakkuk. He had a hard time believing that this is how God was going to answer his prayer. But when you get to the end of this very short little prophetic book, you discover that Habakkuk has learned the lesson, that he has learned that it is not what he wants that matters most. It is what God wants that matters most. It is that God is working out his plan. And he's working out a plan that is for good. So therefore, we have to learn to trust him. And that's exactly where Habakkuk ends. Let me just read you the end of the book. Spoiler alert. This is the start of chapter 3 and the end of chapter 3. I won't read the whole chapter. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. I heard and my heart pounded. He heard what God was going to do. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. In other words, I'm not just waiting for calamity to come on us. But God promises to Habakkuk that the Babylonians will get theirs, that God will bring about justice. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my God and God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. You see, when we understand that God is not obligated to do our will, He is the one who is in control, and it is we who do His will. It is we who surrender to Him. When we understand that, our prayers will be more effective. Our expectations will be higher. Our trust will not be in what we can accomplish, but in what God will do that is beyond what we can even imagine. So those are two lessons for starters. Learning to make the most of the day because, boy, today is just a vapor that'll pass. And realizing that God is the one who is in control. He's working out His plan. So as I pray, I surrender my life to Him. And I realize that sometimes when I pray, a coronavirus is God's answer. I honestly believe that what we've experienced in this pandemic is an answer in some ways to our prayers. I mean, have any of you ever prayed for revival? If you've ever prayed for revival, it strikes me that this pandemic may well be God's answer. I'm not saying that the church or the nation will turn to God, but I guarantee you this, we are far more likely to turn to God when things are rough than when things are going great. I mean, that's the history of the Old Testament. God's people get going well, things are going great, and they lose sight of God. But then calamity comes, and they turn to Him. So when we understand that God's ways are not always our ways, and God isn't working things out for the benefit of America, not for the benefit of our nation, He is working things out for the benefit of His kingdom, for His purposes, for things that are eternal. And when we can trust that He's doing that, and that's what He wants, we can pray with greater confidence. And we can even pray, God, this is what I want, but I know Your plans are much, much better, and perhaps even much different than my own. So be careful what you pray. God is working out His plan. It is a plan for good. But it may not be the good that you and I expect. Our grandson, Hudson, will be due for his 1-year checkup later this summer. I suspect at this point, at 9 months old, that Hudson has no real fear of the doctor. Unfortunately, my guess is that after he goes to the doctor and gets his 1-year shots, he's going to have a different perspective on the doctor. Now, I know that the doctor, and more importantly, I know that Carrie and Lindsay love their son. And I know they wouldn't let anything happen to him that wasn't for his best. But this later this summer, when Hudson goes to the doctor and the doctor sticks that needle in him, his faith will be put to the test. But Carrie and Lindsay's highest goal for their son is not his comfort. It's for his health. Not that he's going to feel good in that moment, but that he may stay healthy for the long term. God wants our best. We have to trust that, and He is in control, and He will make it happen. But He may not make it happen the way that we expect. Third lesson that I have found myself reflecting on, I can't avoid, I think most of you can't avoid, is what has transpired in our nation in the last 2 weeks. This is a scene from just a few miles away from where our grandson Hudson lives with Carrie and Lindsay. In fact, the shooting shooting, the killing of George Floyd by the police officer took place less than 2 miles from where our son and daughter-in-law live. They told us that the ash from these fires settled in their backyard and on their deck. So the details of what happened, where this whole thing started, have impacted us in ways that are very personal. And it's been a good thing, as it's gotten our attention, as Sue and I have talked about it and prayed about it and talked about it with Carrie and with Lindsay, as we've seen God working in their lives and their hearts. You see, we have roots in Minnesota, as many of you know. Sue was born and raised in Minnesota. We have family there now. They're good people in Minnesota. And so we found ourselves wondering, how could this happen in Minnesota? I mean, how could a place where we know so many Christians, so many good people, how could there be a police officer who would kill someone who is not a threat? It's not only impacted us, it has obviously impacted our nation. What I have found and what has been challenging to me is, up until very recently, up until this event, I would tell you that I am not a prejudiced person. I would tell you that I desire justice in our nation. And that's honest. It's true. But what has impacted me about this is thinking that that's enough, that my not being prejudiced, or at least not behaving in a prejudiced manner, is all I have to do, that my being a person who talks about justice is enough. What I discovered as I have reflected in these days is another reminder from Scripture. This one is from the prophet Isaiah. And just want to read one verse from Isaiah chapter 1. This is what Isaiah says. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. I found myself in the midst of all that has been going on, realizing that this problem in America is not someone else's problem. It is my problem. One of the things that has convicted me, that I think Isaiah talks about here, is that passive justice is still injustice. I mean, I've preached on the prophets in the Old Testament. I did that last year and talked about some of the injustices in our nation. But I haven't done very much about it. And I'm still trying to figure out what God wants me to do about it. But as I read Isaiah, it doesn't just say talk about it. It says seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. We need to be involved. I need to be involved. As Sue and I found ourselves reflecting on all that was going on, as we continued to see these riots in a city that we had known as being a pretty peaceful city, we realized the depth of the pain of all of this. And I realize that not all of the pain has been by the people who've been oppressed. I realize that there's been perversion of things in this. But this is primarily about oppression and response to oppression and response to abuse of authority. And for whatever, however people have tried to hijack that, we dare not miss that. And I haven't missed it, because God has convicted me that that I need to be one who doesn't just talk about justice. I need to be one who is involved in seeking justice. We went online and connected up with a friend who is a woman of color whose comment really pricked my conscience. She said, "Those of you who are white, think of this as primarily a black problem." She says, "I think it's more primarily a white problem, because you as white people are in much more control to do something about it. You have been the people who have, for the most part, controlled the authorities in our nation." And I know that's true. And so for me to think this is a problem of anyone other than me is to pass the blame. It's to be passive. And passive justice is injustice. And I, as a pastor, I, as a Christian, I, as a leader, have sat idly by and I have allowed it to happen. I don't know that if I had done everything I could that it'd be any different, but I do know this. I could have done more. I can do more. I need to do more. And to those of you in our church who are African American, black, people of color, I've confessed this to God. I just share with you that I'm sorry for my failings in this, for my failure, my blindness to see this. But this happened in our kid's backyard. It's happening in New York City, which isn't that far from us. Many of you have experienced it in your lives, and some of us have just been ignorant. So I want to learn more. And I want to encourage you. I wrote in my Bell post this past week that there are some videos that are available. This might be a place for some of you to start. Videos that the Right Now Media puts out. And probably most of us need to read more, to understand more. And I also have the opportunity to perhaps bring in someone from outside our church who might facilitate greater discussions on this. But we need to start somewhere. And I'm not going to tell you where to start. I'm just going to ask that you prayerfully consider, have you been involved in passive justice? Have you allowed this to be somebody else's problem? This, it strikes me, is something that our church is uniquely qualified to do something about. I look at the makeup of our church, and I realize if anyone can dialogue about these things, it should be us. If we can learn from each other, we are a resource to our community. Perhaps in the midst of this pandemic, God has made us aware of a purpose that our church can serve that is unique to who we are and how God has made us. Well, I have one other lesson that I have reflected on, and I'm going to keep it short because this, as I worked on this message, all these other lessons kind of monopolized, and I realized there wasn't a lot of time. But nevertheless, the fourth lesson that I realized is that in the midst of this pandemic, I've become aware that Jesus is coming back. I mean, I preached about that. Maybe that's partly why I remember that. I mean, Paul makes that clear to the Thessalonians, which we just finished. But I've become more aware in the midst of all that has taken place here that Jesus coming could be soon. I've known that my whole life. I've heard it my whole life. But have you found yourself thinking as the whole world is changing around us, how things that you thought might never happen are happening, how uncertainties that you might have thought couldn't have come about have come about? How with this pandemic, in a matter of just a few weeks, the entire Earth, pretty much every part of every continent, for sure, the whole definition of a pandemic, the whole Earth was affected. And I realized that if there are things that I look in the Bible and think, okay, well, these things aren't in place yet. I'm not sure what's not in place, to be honest with you, but I can tell you this. I've become much more aware that it doesn't take long for heaven and earth to change. The great news from the book of Revelation, the great news from the Bible, is that Jesus is coming to make all things new. You see, this message of Jesus coming is not something to be fearful of, not as his followers. It's something to bring us hope. It's something to encourage us, something to motivate us. I mean, that goes back to the very first lesson I talked about, that the time is short. Life is uncertain. It could change tomorrow. Jesus may return tomorrow. So this is the time God has given to us. It's a motivation. It is hope. And because we know God is working out his plan, but not necessarily the way we're expecting it, we can pray, God, your kingdom come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Bring about justice. And until you bring your kingdom here to earth, help us to be part of what it takes to be kingdom people here on this earth. I don't know what God has been teaching you in the midst of the pandemic. These are just four lessons that I found myself reflecting on in different ways over the course of the last several months. I hope some of them are things God has been speaking to you as well, because we need to move together as God's people. But I also think that God is much, much, much bigger than the limited vision that I have of him. And he's doing greater things than the things that I see. And so I want to encourage you to prayerfully ask God, what does he want you to learn in this pandemic? How can he help you to see Jesus more clearly? You see, all of that's been happening in these days and weeks and months is causing us to see life differently. My hope is it will cause us to see Jesus more clearly and to see what he wants to do in and through us as his people.